In a series this summer dealing with the life and the times of a guy called Saul. That's his Hebrew name. We know him by his Roman name, which is Paul. Paul was one of the first great missionaries of the church. When we think of Artie and Naomi going over, in many ways they're like a missionary leaving their comfort zone, going to a place they've never been before and representing the Lord. So as we look at the life of Paul, we are studying his missionary journeys. We're not looking at the entire book of Acts, but most of it, as it relates to this guy named Saul, or we know as Paul. So as we look at his life, we're trying to track what were his movements, where did he go, and then ask ourselves, why in the heck is that even important to us? We should know something about our history, whether as a family, or as a nation, or even as a Christian. What is our lineage? How did we get here? How did Christianity come to America? In large part, we can trace it back to this man and others like him, men and women, who left their comfort zone, I always say stepped into the faith zone to represent God somewhere else. Why? Because people matter to God. God cares about them. God wants every human being to come to that point where they trust Jesus as their Savior. That is totally their choice. But God wants them to know. Therefore, he sends missionaries out. He uses churches like ours to influence various corners of the world. So we're looking at this man, and we've taken his missionary journeys, because there's three primary ones. Last year, for 3 months in the summer, we looked at the first missionary journey. How did Christianity spread from the resurrection into this man became a believer? This year, we're looking at the second missionary journey, where really the Christians begin to advance out of what we know as the Middle East, out of the land of Israel, out of where the land of Syria would be in Turkey. That was the primary start of Christianity. How did it go from there? And then next year, during the summer months, we'll look at his third journey. How did Christianity spread from there, where we're going to leave off, around the globe? And we'll be looking at that. So we're in the second missionary journey, if you're new here, and you may not be aware of what we're talking about. Now think of a time when you visited some place that you had heard a lot about. You knew something about it. You heard about it. You knew something, but you had never been there. Might have seen it on TV, a book, heard a conversation. When was the last time you went somewhere that you had heard about, but you had never been there before? Now, I can say truthfully, Nashville, Michigan, was one of those places for me. Heard about it from high school because we competed against them, but I had never visited the town. And guess where I've been for about 50 years? Nashville. You never know where you're going to end up, do you? So you don't want to write any place off because God may have a sense of humor for you. But what's a place? Anybody? Someplace you've visited, but you had never been there, but you had heard about. Raise your hand so I can see you. Henry? Tennessee. Somebody else. Yes, Gillette. Blue Ray, Colorado. Got to hear that story today. Yes, Danita. Where? The Ark. Noah's? The Ark exhibit, okay, down south. Somebody else. Yes, Don. Say it again. Really? You've been there. We need to talk. I've never been there. Somebody else. Place you heard about. Amy? Bermuda. Another place I want to go. Somebody else. Jamaica. Puerto Rico, okay? You grow up hearing of these places. Doc? Yinger? Saipan? Okay? You hear of these places, like Artie's going to Kenya and Nairobi, Kenya. Anybody been there? Artie? You're it. You get to go and represent our church to them. Okay, here's a picture of a place where I just was at. Can you see the colors? I was out west last week. I helped conduct a pastor's retreat. This is the third consecutive year where I have worked with a group of about 15 to 20 pastors from all around the United States, and we go to certain locations because we're trying to replicate some of the experiences that Jesus and his followers had. So the first year was a mountain experience. The second year, it was a water experience, and this was where? It's an out west experience, but it's really a wilderness and a desert and a mountainous experience. I've heard about the Grand Canyon before, but I had never been there. I flew over it one time. I've heard of Hoover Dam, but had never been there. I've heard of Death Valley, but I got to see all of those places. When we went to Death Valley, it's 123 degrees. Okay, nice, because there's no humidity. What's it like? I worked at Volcano Pizza for 4 years. Open the door. That's just what it's like. And I found out, I believe it was the same day that we were there, a man died there from heat exhaustion. Same location where we were at, the exact same place in Death Valley. You can die quickly when it's hot and it's desolate and you don't have enough water to drink. So it was a wilderness type experience. Went to Utah. We went to Arizona, Nevada, and California, 4 states. Now, I had been to several of those before, but never like this. It is fun to go someplace where you've never been, especially if you've heard things. Because how many of us have gone places and you're expecting one thing and it's a whole different experience? Maybe good, maybe bad. So you got 2 minutes around your table. If one of you want to talk about something, do it. But here's what the topic is. When you went to a place that you'd never been before, what is one memory? What's one thing you brought home? And maybe it was like, wow, because for me that's a wow. It may be it was nothing like what I thought, or it could be this. Ain't ever going back there again. Okay, couple minutes around your tables, quickly. Okay. All right, everyone. Hopefully you got to talk a little bit with people. You may be, if you're newer to church, you're going, I don't know what people are doing here. Why do they do this? Because we think as a family, you should get to know each other. You should share experiences, learn about people, and maybe you'll find your next best friend here while you're doing such. We're in Acts chapter 17, if you've got your Bibles, and we're looking at the first 9 verses. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul and his team. They are leaving their comfort zone. They're leaving the Middle East, which in our terms for the first century would be Israel, Syria, and what we know as modern-day Turkey. That is what they were familiar with. That's what they were comfortable with. They are now going to a continent that is called Europe. Now they're going to just one segment of Europe, but they've never been there before. They have watched the movies, they've read the books, and they've talked with people that have been there, but they've never been there. You have to feel the excitement and the apprehension that these guys are, that Paul and his team are dealing with. Because in their own home country, they have been beaten. In their own home country, they've been ostracized, kicked out of the businesses, kicked out of their synagogues or their churches because they are now Christians. And they've got to be wondering, what's going to happen next? So here we are. Europe was a home leading up to Paul's first footprints here, was the home of the former Greek states. If you think of Athens, if you think of Sparta, hundreds of years before, though we know about them today, Paul and them would have known about the history of those places also. The Macedonian world of Alexander the Great. You ever hear of him? Okay, that was only a few hundred years prior to this. They had heard about the people from Hispania. Hispania is Spain. They had heard about Gaul, which would be France in the Netherlands and Belgium. They had heard of the people called the Britons, which we know as Great Britain. They had heard of all the Germanic tribes and the people far north in a place called Rus. R-U-S, we know as. They knew about all of this, and now they lived in the midst of the incredible Roman Empire. That's what where the, that was what their history was. That's what they were aware of. But for Paul, it's a first time. And I have to just put myself in his place. I remember the first time I flew into Australia, first time I went to Asia. I wasn't all that cocky. I thought I read up on everything. I watched movies, folks. I watched The Man from Snowy River. I knew all about Australia, okay? Except they drive on the other side of the car. And when Bill picked me up at the airport, we walked out. He says, "This is my car." I went up to get into the passenger side. That's where they drive from. And Bill's just standing there kind of waiting. He says, "Are you going to drive or am I?" Made me feel like a tourist, okay? That was just one of many adventures that were negative for me as I went to Australia the first time. They're facing the same thing, and it has to be a wow experience. All of this anticipation built up, and now you get to experience it for the first time. So we're going to look at Acts 17:1. We're going to leave this up here for a moment so I can show you a couple things. In Acts 17:1, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis, say Amphipolis, they went to Apollonia, say Apollonia. There you go. And they came to Thessalonica. There you go. We got one person to spit it out. Good job. Okay? Now, sometimes you look at cities, you look at names, you say, "I don't know how to pronounce it. What did I tell you to do? What have I taught you to do?" Make up something. So they went to Calamo. And from Calamo, they went on to Bellevue. And from Bellevue, they went to... It doesn't matter. Just keep reading. God will bless you. They went to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish what? Synagogue. Paul's method was always to go to where the Jews were first. Why? Because he's talking about Jesus, their Messiah. He's going to give them first crack at it. At this point, can we go back to that map, please? There we go. At this point, they started here. They're traveling overland here, this journey, and God's guiding the whole way. They come to Troas. That's about 800 miles, give or take a few miles there. In Acts 16, we saw this. They are now 150 miles from Troas. We know it as a city that we've heard so much about as Troy. The city of Troy is right near there. They then came to this little island here. They bunny hopped over here to Neapolis. They're now in the city of Philippi in Acts 16. That's an additional 150 miles that they've traveled by boat, but also walking. Now, remember, they've walked 800 miles just to get to Troas. When was the last time you walked 800 miles to get it to anywhere? Now, I feel bad living in Nashville because you got to drive to a McDonald's and you got to drive over 10 miles to McDonald's. Some people don't have that problem in their life. They just walk across town. They could be at one. We live in a small, out-of-the-way place here in Nashville, true? But I haven't ever had to walk 800 miles to get to anywhere. 800 miles, additional 150 miles. They are now in the city of Philippi. Here, we left them there, and they begin this journey that we just read about. They bounce down to this city, another little city, and then they come down to a city called Thessalonica. Okay? They have the advantage once they're in Europe, once they've landed in Neapolis and they've now gone to Philippi, the Ignatian Road, or the Via Ignatia, is a major, major highway. We have talked about other highways, the Roman highways. This road went from Istanbul all the way over. This is where Paul is, Philippi. He's going down to Thessalonica. That's another 100-mile journey. He's gone 800 miles over here to Troas. He's gone 150 miles here. He's now going at least another 100 miles. This major highway, we would call it, in terms of directions, goes from where to where? East to west or west to east. This is a super important highway in ancient history. There's really two or three major highways in the Roman Empire, if you ever study history, that are absolutely critical. It's how they moved troops. It's how they did commerce. It's how the gospel spread, how the message of Christianity spread. They had highways. The highways were wide enough to take two chariots side by side and roar down those roads. They were smooth not as smooth as our highways, but they didn't have the potholes we have either. And you know the thing is, 2,000 to 3,000 years later, those roads, what? They're still functional. Maybe our government could learn something, our road commissions, just from learning how the Romans built the road. He's on the Ignatian Road, all the way from modern-day Istanbul, hundreds of miles. This is how the Romans, who are off the map, they would cross over here, and then they would go all the way here and down into this land, and that's how they conquered the world, because of these highways. But it's not just, because you're going, that's just history, why is that important? Because that's how Christianity spread, folks. It's called the information highway. Do we have an information highway today? Paul used his information highway. He walked hundreds of miles from one village to another, to a city, to tell people about Jesus. We can simply what? Now, I know people are going, well, the internet's got all this bad stuff, but it also can be used for good. It depends on you. Yes? You could spread the gospel to 30 people every day of your life if you would just put forth a little effort, tell your testimony, share a verse like John 3:16, and do that. If you really wanted to share the gospel, you could use the information highway that God has allowed humanity to come up with, just as he allowed Romans to move from a donkey path to a, we would say, a two-lane highway, to also do that. Their destination is a place called Thessalonica. It was named after the half-sister of a guy called Alexander the Great. This city still exists today. It is a major city in southeastern Europe. It is the second largest city in Greece today, as it was the second largest city back in Paul's day. This is a picture of the harbor area. It was world famous for this harbor. Now you see all these buildings and all of this? That's Thessalonica, just the main portion of Thessalonica today. Population, 200,000. In Paul's day, population, 200,000. That part hasn't changed. What has happened is it has spread out into what we might call the suburbs, and there's a million people that live there today. City itself, that's what it looked like in Paul's day, maybe not the high rises. So you get an idea of the beauty of the city and the harbor. It was a major shipping and commercial center then. Anything that's going from Asia to Europe passed through the city. Pretty important city. It had a world-famous hot springs there. It's still there today. So anybody who was wealthy, all the stars, if you will, anybody who was ill would come to this city also, not just for the shipping and the commerce, but they would come there for the health benefits. Do we have places like that in the U.S. today? Yeah. But it was also a very pagan city because in the Roman Empire and in the Grecian period of time, there were gods galore. So people came there to worship. It was a busy center, and this is where Paul finds himself. Thessalonica was a Roman free city, which meant they had all kinds of perks that most other cities never dreamed of. Rome loved this city. It was an important city to Rome, so they cut them slack and gave them all kinds of benefits. Now, the moral climate of the city was not that good. All kinds of pagan religions, but there were also a lot of moral people. It sounds like our culture today, doesn't it? A lot of pagan people, but a lot of moral people, and even Christian people. Now, at that point in time, there were no Christians in Thessalonica, only Jewish people. And only Gentiles, non-Jews, who were what I talked to you a couple of weeks ago about, called God fearers. That's the term the Bible uses. They were Jewish people they were Gentile people who looked at the Jewish faith and said, you know, having 35 gods just does not make sense. We believe there's one God. And we understand the sense of having morality as opposed to immorality. And the sanctity of life. That all came from the Jewish faith, folks. But yet they stopped short of fully embracing Jewishness. Why? Because they're a Gentile and they have to do business primarily with Gentiles. So they can't go totally Jewish because then they'll lose all their That sounds like people today, doesn't it? I remember when I became a Christian, I wanted to identify with Christians, but I didn't want to identify that much. Any of you ever been there? Like, how bold am I going to be? How much will I speak about my faith? Gosh, what am I going to do here? Because at the time, everybody had bumper stickers. Okay? Jesus is the way. I said, I can't do that. I'm a drugger. You know, I can't put that up there. My druggy friends will leave me. So what could I do? Trust me, this drove me crazy for weeks. One day, Sherry and I are at a Christian bookstore. And I'm going through this Christian bookstore, and here's a gazillion bumper stickers. I need a safe one. Have any of you ever thought that about your own faith? I don't want to be overt. I just kind of want to identify so a Christian will go, believe it or not, 50 years ago, people didn't like that. They just smile. But yet I don't want my drugger friends to turn away from me. I want them to go, yeah, man, that's cool. My very first Christian bumper sticker, God is love. I went way out on the limb with that one, didn't I? Hey, the people here in Thessalonica, they're no different. So they're called God-fearers. Paul later writes two letters back to this church, and I'll tell you why he had to write them later. Now notice that Paul has come to a new city. He goes to the synagogue. It's where the Jewish people hang out. Why? Because he felt compelled to tell them, hey dudes, your Messiah has shown up. You need to think about that. Oftentimes the Jews would turn him away, but he always gave them the first shot. We can learn something from that in that when you're a Christian, the first people you should go to are those closest to you, those that you have the most in common with, not just a total stranger, because why would that person even listen to you? Are you with me? So in your own mind, you say to yourself, who's the closest to me? Could be family, could be your friends, a peer group, it could be classmates. I don't know. It's up to you to go to those closest to you. So there's some lessons we can learn here. He's on this journey, hundreds of miles. He's going to cities. Paul and his team are going to cities that have existed way before Paul was ever thought of. Think about that. These cities have been in operation for hundreds of years. Paul wasn't even born yet. But Paul what? He knew about these cities. Just like the places I mentioned to you earlier, there's places we've heard about. They've been in existence before you were ever thought of. True? True. Do you realize in all these places that we hear of, Rome, we hear of Berlin, we think of Sacramento, California, we think of Singapore, we think of Shanghai, wherever. You may never get there, but then again, you might get there. In each of these places of the world that we hear about, like the Olympics, Paris. We hear about these places. It's not the place that's as important as the people who what? Who live in those places. God has prepared places for you to visit on your life journey. Most of the places you're going to visit in the rest of your life, you're not even planning on it. You haven't even thought about it. But you'll end up there someday, just passing through. There are what? People living in those cities that need Jesus. Now, Ev and I are going to New Mexico in a couple of weeks. I've only got 4 states left out of our 50 that I have not visited. New Mexico is one of those states. A year ago, I had no intention of going to New Mexico. This came about as a fluke thing where we just planned a trip there to go see it. And Ev, I found this out today looking at the map. There's a city just south of Albuquerque where we're going to be staying called Truth or Consequences. Now, see, you laugh because of the name maybe. When my first wife died, I wanted to kill myself, honestly. I did not want to live any longer. Anybody that's ever lost a spouse or lost a child, can you relate a little bit? Did not want to live. I picked up a book that my wife had been reading, States of Mind. The author wrote about various little cities around America that have these odd names, such as Truth or Consequences. such as Honor, Michigan. Have you ever heard of it? And he went to these cities, he drove a great big hunk in Winnebago, went to these cities, and he interviewed people in those little burgs. Is there any honor left in honor? Ev and I went there, we interviewed the couple. We went to the couple's house that the author, we've been to Harmony, California. Is there any harmony? And here's truth or consequence. Does anyone tell the truth? And do they worry about the consequences? So we're going to visit. That's one of the places we're going to go. In our world, there are places, but the places aren't as important as the people. So as you're out and about and you stop in Calamo, you go to Woodland, you go someplace you've never been before, there are what? People that need Jesus. You can pray for them. You can be kind to them. You can talk to them. You can encourage them. You could, if you get a chance, talk with them about who? That's exactly what we see Paul doing here as he travels along this highway. Every day we make choices. Where, what we will eat, what we will, okay? Whether we're going to stay in bed or we're going to get up. Those are choices, right? We have choices. And your choices that you make every day of your life determine both the quality and the destiny of your life, but also the lives of other people. You go somewhere, you have the chance of representing Jesus to them or just going about your own business, right? Choice is yours. You can influence somebody for eternity like Paul did if you make the right choice. Now, I totally get it. We're not always going to make that choice, but we could make more of those choices than what we currently are, right? You could talk to more people than what you do. You could pray for more people. You could be kinder to more people. You can help more, say it, people than what we do. You just have to make a... And if you make the right choice, the quality of your life goes up, but also your rewards in heaven, your destiny also goes up. Why? Because God said, if you do these things, I will bless you, both here and there. The choice is whose? It's ours. So this is the path, if you will, the path of our life in verse 1. All of us have a path. For some of us, that path is going to shorten quickly. Others, you look in like this table over here, got a lot of younger people. You've got the rest of your life, right? But you don't know how long that is. Tim Reed and I and Rick Abbott all attended Springfield High School, and we both know these two names. Tim Hill and Grizz Keller. Tim, where are you at? Is Tim here? Okay, Tim's saying, Rick, you here, bud? Where are you at? Rick, what happened to both those guys? We lost him last week on the same day. Your classmates go. Your friends go. Family goes. You make the right choice, you can present them with the gospel. Whether they accept it or not is on them. Whether we share it with them is on. That's the path of our life. There are places and there are people. Secondly, in your notes, there's a proclamation of the story that we're in Acts 17, verses 2 through 4. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, 3 weeks in a row, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, Paul said. Remember, he started off with Jewish people. Some of the Jews were what? Some, not all, some. Now at that point, you're either going to feel like I'm a miserable failure or you're going to go, there's at least somebody else going to heaven. It's all your outlook, folks. God never gave us a quota. He just said, bring somebody with you. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did what? Large number of God-fearing. Remember I talked about God-fearers? A lot of these people said, oh, I want a piece of that. And they became Christians. And quite a few what? Prominent women. When you look at this text, here's some things that you should notice if you're carefully looking at the Scriptures. Paul took time and built relationships. Now, he did it over a period of 3 weeks. He went to the synagogue and talked. But what was he doing when he wasn't there on Friday and Saturday? He's a tent maker. He worked. He had to provide a living for himself, just as most of us. How did all these people hear the message? They heard because Paul and Silas and his team, what? Wherever they went and found an opportunity where somebody would listen, they talked to him. Paul took time to build relationships. It takes time to build a relationship where somebody will what? Will listen. Later in 1 Thessalonians, when Paul writes back to this group, he says, we were like a parent to a child. We were carefully speaking to them. We were cautious. We were listening to them. We were helping them. That's what a parent does to a child, correct? And he uses both examples in 1 Thessalonians, and it's, let's see, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, could be wrong, but he uses the idea of a mother, how a mother nurtures, and a father, how a father instructs. You can't just jam the Bible down somebody's what? Down their throat. It takes time to build a relationship. Another thing you'll learn, he used the scriptures to get their curiosity up. Maybe, what's the word, pique their curiosity? When he opened the Bible and he talked to them, he didn't just say, okay, shut up, sit down, and listen. He would ask them questions, same way Jesus asked questions. You and I have to be in God's Word to be able to understand how to use this in it with a contemporary person. So, if one person said they've been to the Ark, could you use that story in Scripture to get somebody to think, to be curious? I could say to you, what's the biggest boat you've ever been on? What's the biggest boat you've ever been inside of? And you could be honest, say, it's my fishing boat, but I've also been in a replica of one of the biggest boats in the history of the world. Oh, yeah, what's that? You see, I'm getting you to be a little, what? Curious. You learn to use the scriptures, not to shove it down somebody's throat, but get them to think. Get them to think a little more. Another thing, Paul helped them understand the culture and the times of the Bible, because these people didn't grow up in Israel. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know all the history. So Paul kind of helped them to explain. In fact, in verse 3, the word explaining is there. He opened the Bible, opened the scriptures, be curious about it. Then he would explain some things. As you look in verse 3, you see another word, proving. He used practical examples to help with the application. The thought of proving means he used word pictures and object lessons. Word pictures and object lessons to help explain truth to somebody. He didn't just quote Bible, 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 Bible. He would talk about the idea of committing your life to Jesus. And then he would use a word picture. He says, much like a man and a woman would stand in front of a magistrate and commit their life to one another. And a person goes, oh, I sort of get that. You see, if we understand God's Word, we need to help people simply grasp the truth without being confused, without being overwhelmed. You look at verse 3 again. Paul majored on Christ. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you. He didn't talk about a church building. He didn't talk about a denomination. He didn't talk about some funny pastor. He didn't talk about a youth ministry. He didn't talk about a children's ministry. Y'all come and see this. He said, come and learn about Jesus. When we talk with people, it's all about Jesus. It's never about church, never about a personality, never about a set historical bunch of beliefs or a set of historical beliefs. It's always about one person. It's who? Jesus. And a person, well, I don't believe the Bible. Then let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. It's always about Him. That's how we share our faith with people. And here's a reality, one of the last things I would point out here. When you look at those few verses, and it's again, it's verse 2 through verse 4. It's not very much. One of the things you see is this. Some will trust him. Notice verse 4. How many? Some. So you're kidding yourself if you think everybody in your high school, everybody in your shop, everybody in your family is going to become a believer. They all get to make their own, but they don't get to make a choice if you don't present a choice. Do you get that? Okay, so the proclamation of the story of Jesus and your story with Jesus is critical. Take your time, have fun, build relationships, be sincere. But ultimately, you have to challenge somebody with, what do you want to do with your life when this life is over? And Jesus offers a solution to it. You with me? It's pretty simple. We look at verses 5 through 9, the last bit of this. We see the problems that we will face in doing this. There's a path of our life. As we go down our path, we visit places, we talk with people. Then we proclaim to these people the story of Jesus and our story with Jesus. And if you do so, there's going to be some problems. Okay? Why? Because people are set in their ways. People justify their own actions so that they are comfortable. The minute I start talking to you about wearing a hat, some of you are going to say, well, I don't wear a hat. See, you've already made up your mind, and you're not even going to listen to all the benefits of wearing a hat. So it's just not about Jesus. It's about everything in life that means you might have to change something that you are comfortable with to something that may radically upset your values, your beliefs, especially your lifestyle. Yeah? Read with me, verse 5. Now, here we've got a picture. Do those people look happy? Not so much. But other Jews were jealous. Why do people get jealous in your own mind? Can you understand jealousy? I heard two women talking once. She says, I'm so jealous about my husband. He works with all of those women in the office. Her friend said to her, really? And she said, who wants them? Okay, jealousy is in the eye of the beholder, right? They were jealous. Why? Because if other Jews are accepting Christ, that means they're no longer in the synagogue. They're not longer getting any of their money. They're going to be different. And if they're different, that makes me look odd. I'm therefore jealous. I don't want this guy here talking about Jesus because he's going to upset my apple cart. Are you with me? A lot of reasons people are jealous. So they rounded up. Who? Who rounded up? Other Jews. These other Jews rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. Sounds like a cartoon, doesn't it? Do you realize in the Greek culture there were groups of men and women who just sat in the marketplace waiting for somebody to come and hire them to go cause trouble? It's pretty much like that in today's world. There's always some bad what? Characters. Character always shows itself in words, and it shows itself in actions. Are they good characters or bad characters? What's it say? Bad character. They formed a... Have you ever noticed how mobs start? They always start with a ringleader or ringleaders. They have some other Jews here. The other Jews have an agenda. Their agenda is to go after somebody or something to cause trouble. Do you see that? They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. It sounds like a cartoon that I've seen somewhere. They rushed. They didn't walk. They didn't crawl. They didn't take their time. They rushed to Jason's house. Are you with me? Who in the heck is Jason? You got to read a little bit further. In search of... This mob understood that Paul, the guy they're after, sort of hung out with Jason, otherwise they wouldn't go to his house. And we see this just a little bit. They go. Now, here's a simple truth, folks. There are people out there that you don't know. They're what kind of characters? Bad characters. They, as a Christian, they know who you associate with. They don't walk around with a sign, Gary Nelson hangs around with these people. No, no. They're waiting for an opportunity to gang up on you. That's the way mobs work. That's the way we see Paul's life throughout Scripture to this point. Groups coming after him who are stirred up by another group for some, whatever their reason is, and they come after, but they always know where to go. You notice it doesn't say that they Googled where Paul lives or where Paul's at, okay? They knew. People know where Christians are, and they know who Christians run with. So just keep that thought in mind. It may save you someday. Artie, where's Artie? That may save you, Artie, over in Nairobi. In order to bring them out to the crowd, they're not just going up saying, could you tell us what you're doing here in this town? No, they're going to bring them out and give them to the riotous crowd. Mobs do that. They don't have your best interest in mind, even though they may appear to. It goes on. But when they did not find them, they dragged. What'd they do? Dragged Jason and some other what? Before the city of Philip. They didn't just say, sir, could you come with me? They're dragging him across the... You ever been on these ancient streets? They look smooth, but yet they're rock, folks. They're dragging him, pushing. Same thought of when they took Jesus with the cross. They're not treating him nicely. Mobs never treat anybody nicely. And notice that they go to the city magistrates. They're not going to the city magistrates and say, could you excuse this guy for his beliefs? They're going to the people who have the power to do damage to him. That's the way mobs always what? Always work. Shouting. Now, we're not going to read through this. We see them lying, but they mix lying with truth. They twist truth to their own end. Mobs what? Do that sort of thing. Lies mixed with truth. We see a number of those, and then we come to verse 9. Then they didn't ask, they what? Made who? A fellow believer, a new believer in this town, post bond and let him go. What does that mean? It meant, because as you read the rest of the story, which you see next week, they said, we're after Paul, we're going to kill Paul, and if we don't get Paul, we're going to get you. So what we want you to do is put up bail. Can we think of the term bail money? Or a bond, so that if Paul ever comes back to this town, you lose everything. Next week we learn what happened with that situation. But see, they don't want Paul there. Look at all the things they did to Paul. Paul was not a bad guy. Would you agree? Do you see how people turn on others? Have you experienced that in your family? Peer group, workplace, school. Folks, that's humanity. That's the way humanity works. Humanity's never a pretty thing. There's good things. There's good people. But there's also what? Some bad people. Later we read this. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul writes back to these people, to the Thessalonian church. And here's what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. For we wanted to come back and visit you guys, he says. Certainly I, Paul, did. Again and again. And then he says this. But, there's a change here, folks. But, Satan blocked our way. Satan blocked our way. When stuff like this happens, folks, it's not a difference of opinion. It's a matter of God's truth and Satan and his character, Satan and his life. Satan always uses people in his plans to persecute those who would talk about Jesus, those who would attempt to reach their family members. You're going to get persecution because there's a spiritual reason why these bad things happen. Would you agree? Okay. Satan always brings problems and persecutions to a person's life. Now, sum this up. Three things. Here they are. Paul cared about the places and people on his path. The question you need to ask yourself, do I? Do you care enough to get engaged with the people that you meet? Not everybody, but when you have an opportunity to do all the things I've already mentioned, be kind, pray for people, encourage them, help them with some physical or financial issue, to talk to them about the Bible, talk with them, do you try to do those things? I don't know. The question you ask yourself is, do I? Number two, Paul communicated the story to those he encountered. Now, you'd be lying if you said you'd do that with everybody you encounter. But the question is, do I? Do you communicate it when sometime in your life? Did you this week? Have you this month? Paul did. So as we look at Bible stories, it's no good sit here and learn get history and learn Greek words and all this stuff unless we ask ourselves, is this true of me? Last thing we talked about, Paul was committed to react in a godly way to the problems he faced. You ever fly off the handle when things don't go your way, when people treat you wrong? Do you ever go ballistic? We all do, right? He was committed to being better, to being godly, more so than just being right. So when we face these things in our life, in our families, in our school, in our work, do we try to respond in a godly way? All three of these, you're asking yourself a two-word question. The question is what? Do I? Do I? So at your tables, you got 5 minutes, okay? And then we will close this out. Your 5 minutes is spent with this. Okay, I heard something today. It could have been something from the music. It could have been something from the message. What did I hear God say? What did I hear God say to me? What will I say if to somebody else when I have the opportunity? Hey, did you go to church Sunday? Yeah. What did you learn? What would you say to them? Because if we don't process this here within these walls, 50% of this will be lost by the time you hit the front door if you don't talk about it. You got one question. It's do I? Maybe it's something you heard. Maybe you need to say, hey, I need to do this week. I need to think about this. 5 minutes. Actually, 4 minutes now. Go. All right, everyone. We'll kind of let you wrap this up here. Father, we're grateful for the chance to be here. The things we've learned, may we practice in our life some aspect of the message today. And as we go out of here to some place, wherever it is we're going, may we remember there's people there that you care about. We can pray for them, encourage them, help them somehow, maybe build a little bit of a relationship, maybe even get a chance to talk to them. And in doing so, we become more like this guy, Paul, who we're talking about, and a lot more like your son, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all. See?